It can be nice and cozy, you know. So, I appreciate you calling me back again after a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know what that indicates, but I just thank you for the fact that I can minister here. So, just to go back to 2 weeks ago, if you recall, we spoke about in Exodus 3 about God inviting. Something's happening. I'm okay?
We just rented it, so we don't know.
Oh, is it? All right. Yeah. Not that I'm going to get to you, going to give you, bring you to heaven, but I want to bring you into the abundant life, into this promised land, that where they no longer were slaves, but they were going to experience a land that was just full of produce, houses that were already built, fields. It was just an amazing place that they were going to be brought into, and this was God's invitation. And God's going to bring them into that land. But for one reason, Moses never made it. His journey was absolutely incomplete. And so my question this morning is, if somebody like Moses never made it, what chance do you and I have? Because God, through Jesus, said, if you come to him, he will give us the abundant life. And many of us have never fully entered into it. And I believe that we can learn a lesson from Moses' life in why he wasn't able to enter into the fullness of what God had for him. And, you know, I mean, this journey that Moses was on, it was like 40 years walking through this wilderness with the people of God. And if you know anything about the people of God, there's always issues and problems. And it was no different in those 40 years. As soon as he stepped out, the first encounter they had was a Red Sea. And they said, why have you brought us out here to die? And they accused Moses of doing this. And of course, Moses said, just watch. And the Red Sea opened and off they went. Then in Exodus 17, they had no water. And they started accusing Moses about, you've brought us out into the desert to die. We've got no water here for our livestock and for ourselves. And then God gave them water out of the rock. Then Exodus 32, what did they do? Moses went away for 40 days, 40 nights. And they made themselves a god like the god of the Egyptians. Moses came down out of that mountain just really angry. And again, he intervened and he prayed on their behalf. Numbers 12, he was opposed in his leadership. Numbers 13, they didn't want to go into the land. It just went on, and Moses seemed to handle it each step of the way. Until we come to Numbers chapter 20, and we discover, for this reason, Moses never entered into the fullness of what God had for him. He never entered into the promised land. And I want us just to take your Bibles and look at Numbers chapter 20. And we'll just go through it bit by bit here. Numbers 20, and we'll begin at verse 1. And the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. The first month, it's now 40 years later. They've entered into their 40th year, and they're ready to step into the promised land. God has told them they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he'll take them into the promised land, into the fullness of the abundance that he'd promised them. We are now in the first month of that 40th year, and we're ready to step in. We were just reading this morning that Jesus said, "This is the favorable year of the Lord. This is the year that God is going to do something." But somehow, something happens in our lives, just as it happened in Moses' life. We never fully entered into it. And we want to look at Moses and see why. The first thing was, we find that Moses was in a place of vulnerability. It said that Miriam died. There is something in psychology they discover in a healthy family, that there is a unique bond between a brother and a sister. I've noticed that in our lives. Isabel has two sisters and one brother. It's the brother that calls her on her birthday. Not the sisters, but the brother. It's her brother that she calls. In fact, when Isabel had this lung disease and the prescription for the medication was somewhere in the region of $800, her brother said to her, "Listen, Isabel, I've got a friend who owns a pharmaceutical company in Scotland. Why don't you come over, stay here, and get the treatment for free?" That's the bond that's between those two. It's a unique bond because Jim, her brother, was her younger brother, and she cared for him and looked after him, and that created a special bond. In fact, when we were married and at the reception, she was in tears because she was now leaving the house. She was leaving her little brother behind, and she was connecting with me. But that bond has continued all those years, and it still is there today. It's a unique bond between a brother and a sister. And if anything was to happen to break that bond, especially in death, it would be devastating for both of them. That's what happened to Moses. Moses' sister, his older sister Miriam, was one who cared for him. If you remember the story about Pharaoh's daughter, and she said to him, "Shall I go and call your nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse them?" And so the girl went and called the child's mother. So here we have Miriam looking after young Moses. And after 40 years together, that bond is as strong as ever. And when she dies, Moses is absolutely devastated in grief. He is now at a vulnerable stage in his life. He doesn't know what's up and what's down. There's no reality. When death to somebody that you truly care for and love, it devastates you. And it's a place of vulnerability. And the trouble is that we have a spiritual enemy who does not want us to enter in to the promises of God that he has for us. And that was true of Moses. God's people have been under attack right from day one, and it's no different today. There is an enemy that does not want you and I to enter into the fullness of God's promises for us. He doesn't want us to experience the abundant life, and yet it's just right there for us. Just the other day there, we were talking about, we've been in Victoria now for pretty close to 30 years, and I know of four churches that were absolutely on fire for God, and they were ready to move into the fullness of what God had for them. And they're no longer around today. Because the enemy knows, as soon as we're ready to move into what God has called us, into the abundant life, into the promises of God, the fullness of what he has for you, he wants to cut it off. And what happened with Moses was he was vulnerable. He was absolutely, he didn't even argue about the people. They were just attacking him. Listen to this. "There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron, and the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain, of figs, or vines, or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Now they had a problem. They had their own issues. But their issues were nothing in comparison with what Moses was going through. And they had no sympathy for what was happening to him. And very often when we're in a situation like that and people don't understand what we're going through, the enemy uses that time to attack us, just as he attacked Moses. And people come with their little petty issues. And they attack. They don't attack God, they attack God's leadership, God's people. And the interesting thing about all of this is the battleground for God's people is not out there. It's in here. This is the battleground. Because the people out there really don't really have an effect on you. But people in here do. David's great enemy was not Goliath. It was his son Absalom who wanted to take over his kingdom. In fact, in Psalm 55, he said, "For it was not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It was not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." The adversary was his friend. And in Psalm 35, he puts it this way. He said, "They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one laments for his mother. I bowed down in mourning, but at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me." Where did the enemy come from? From the midst. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Don't be surprised if your enemies are the members of your own household." And that's why a lot of people leave the church. They walk away because they've been hurt within the church. It's not people, my friends. We have a spiritual enemy who uses one another. Sure, we have issues. The children of Israel had issues. They had no water for their livestock or for themselves. But they had no understanding of what Moses was going through. His dear sister had just died. And they didn't understand that. And he was devastated. He was hurt. So what does he do? He and Aaron did what we all need to do. He went to the tent of meeting. Verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and the beasts drink.'" The first thing that happened, Moses did not try to defend himself. He didn't try to argue with them as he did in the past. He was just absolutely silent. He didn't know what to do. And what did he do? He went before God in the tent of meeting. That's the first thing we do when we're attacked like that. Don't try to defend yourself. Go before God. Where is your tent of meeting? Is it a favorite room? A favorite chair? Is it a path you walk? My great-grandmother, in a busy household, what she would do is she would take her apron and throw it over her head. And when that apron was over her head, nobody went near her because she was in her tent of meeting. And until that apron came down, you left her alone. Everyone has a tent of meeting, a place where you can meet before God. And they came in humility. They fell on their face before God. The scriptures say this: if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us at the proper time. That's exactly what they did. And when you humble yourself before God in the place of prayer, God will strengthen you. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in agony and his sweat was like drops of blood? The scriptures say this, that an angel from heaven came and appeared before him and strengthened him. An angel came and strengthened Jesus. Well, here we find that the glory of the Lord appeared to them. If an angel can strengthen Jesus, God certainly strengthened Moses and Aaron. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our encouragement. And God spoke to them and told them, "This is what I want you to do in this situation." He says, I want you to take the rod. I want you to assemble the people together, and I want you to speak to the rock. The staff of God was the authority that he was given. When he went with that rod, that was his authority. God gave him authority. And we too have authority. Jesus gave the disciples authority to preach the gospel. You and I have the authority of God. And our staff is the word of God. And then he says this, speak to the rock. Because this is the provision I'm going to give the people. And you think to yourself, wait a minute here, speak to the rock? I mean, this is a created thing, this rock. But no. This rock is a picture and a symbol of the presence of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses begins to sing a song to the people of Israel before they enter the land. And part of it goes this way. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are justice." Verse 18, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." And then in verse 31, in the same song, he says, "For their rock," speaking of the nations, "for their rock is not as our rock." In fact, the Apostle Paul picks up the same theme in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and he says about Israel, "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So we are in the same place as the children of Israel. We are in the same place as Moses. So what's Moses' response, I should say reaction, to all of this? Moses and Aaron, they gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Moses was told what to do by God. God said to him, "I want you to take this authority that I'm giving you, the staff of God, go assemble the people together, and then I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to intercede for the people because they have a need." But now, because Moses had his strength, he was given the strength and the authority of God, he became angry. In fact, in the message in Psalm 106, verse 33, it says that he exploded with anger. In fact, the scriptures really say he spoke rashly. Obedience is what God is looking for. It's not that he was angry, but that he was disobedient. Because God says this in the book of Samuel, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And because King Saul did not obey the fullness of God's word, God rejected him from being king. King Saul never entered in to the fullness of what God had called him into. Obedience is something that we all struggle with in God's word. I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer the last time I was here, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks about obedience, and he says this: God is not interested in success, but in obedience. If one obeyed God and was willing to suffer defeat and whatever else came one's way, God would show a kind of success that the world couldn't imagine. But this was a narrow path, but few would take it. Obedience to God and willing to suffer defeat, that God would show a kind of success that the world could not imagine. This is what he's talking about, the abundant life, entering into the fullness of what God has for us. The trouble with Aaron was he didn't speak to the rock, he didn't speak to God or intercede for God's people. But he says, "Listen now, you rebels." And if you look at verse 23 and 24, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron will be gathered to his people and shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah.'" Moses was rebelling against God. In fact, he took the place of God. He said, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" He was putting himself in the place of God. It is God who provides, not us. And he struck the rock twice. And I can see Moses taking that rod that God had given him and coming against the rock and just whacking it a couple of times. And when you're angry, what do? We'll maybe slam the door, punch the wall, throw the cup. But we're not angry at the door. We're not upset at the wall. And we're certainly not angry at the cup. But we're angry at the person that we're angry with. that we're hitting, we're slamming them, we're punching them, we're throwing them in your heart. But what he didn't realize what he was doing there, by attacking God's people, he was attacking God. And we find this, you wonder why Paul so loved the church. He was always in love with the church. Because when he first encountered Jesus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And who was he persecuting? The church. But you see, Jesus is the head of the church. In Colossians 1:18, it says that he is the head of the body of the church. Now, just in our natural bodies, the way God has created us, when we wound our leg or our arm, do you know where you feel the pain? In the head. You say, "Well, I've wounded my leg, that's where I feel the pain." No, you feel the pain up here. Because that's why you take painkillers. They don't go to this, they go to this. They dull your mind so that you don't feel the pain. You feel pain in your mind, not in your limbs. It's just transferred to there. In the same way, when we attack God's people, we're attacking God. We're attacking Jesus because he is the head. Moses didn't realize that, but that's exactly what he was doing. It was a lost inheritance. Now, it wasn't that Moses was angry, but he allowed his anger to control him instead of him controlling his anger. He did the first steps was right. He went before God, fell in humility. God strengthened him, gave him authority, told him what to do. But he disobeyed. I was with an old pastor in this city. And he said to me, he says, "Have you noticed the world, Peter?" He said, They take the sacred and they link it to the profane. They'll say holy and then they'll add something that's absolutely profane. And we would never think of saying that. But what Moses did was exactly that. Because look what God said, verse 12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" You did not uphold me as holy. It had nothing to do with these. It had everything to do with his disobedience and the way that he treated God's people. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, you pray this way: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name." That is number one. God is a holy God. Even the angels spoke to Isaiah and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When we profane the holiness of God, it can stop us from entering into the fullness of what God has for us. So the question is this: how does that affect you and I today? We're the church. I'd like us to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, should say verse 26. And it says this: be angry. There's a... God's given you the permission to be angry. It's not that he's just saying be angry. He's noted, he recognizes that anger is just part of our nature, because God can get angry. And he's saying that we can be angry as well. Moses burned with anger when he came down out of the mountain and he saw them worshipping a false god. He got so angry that he broke the Ten Commandments. So be angry and do not sin. That's key. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't start to. Because when you start to hang on to the anger, it doesn't lessen, it gets worse. And give no opportunity to the devil. The word opportunity, or in some translations as foothold, is the same word that Jesus used when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. The word place is a location. And when Jesus was talking about that place, he was talking about the infinite of heaven. It's a great place. The word is topos. We get our word topography and topographical from it. If you have a topographical map, it shows you the elevations of the mountains, the curvature of the hills, the valleys, the rivers, the lakes, the fields. It's talking about territory. It's talking about the promised land. It's talking about the abundant life that God has for you and I. And what God is telling us is that don't be like Moses. Sure, you'll get angry when things happen, but there's a way of dealing with it. Because God wants us to step into the fullness of what God has for us. He wants us to step into this amazing, abundant life, this promised land with all the blessings of God. But there's an enemy who says, give no opportunity, no foothold to the devil to stop you from entering in. Because that's what he wants you to do. And many of us would love to step into the fullness of what God has for us. So, what do you do? How do you stop this? There's a scripture that every person struggles with. The world and Christians alike. And we just read it, shake our head, and we don't want to deal with it. And it's this. You have heard it, that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also to him. Whoever strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. And there's people that are saying, well, wait a minute here, come on. You know, if somebody's going to hit you on the cheek, you're not going to say, oh, just go ahead, just do it again. What we need to understand, we meet and we're in relationship with people, we'll shake them by the hand. In that culture, do you know what they did? They kissed one another on the cheek. Kissing somebody on the cheek spoke of a deep relationship, an intimate relationship. I mean, men kissed men, women kissed women. That was natural. I spoke, you had a relationship. Being struck on the cheek means that the relationship is now broken. You no longer have that relationship because someone has offended you, has done something that has caused you that relationship to be broken, just what happened with Moses. But he doesn't say, just go ahead, hit me again, the same cheek. No. Turn to him, the other also. It's a new relationship. And how do we implement this new relationship that's being spoken about? It's exactly what Moses was told to do. Do you remember what he was told to do? Not to attack them, but to go to God and intercede for them so that God would bless them through him. Henry Nguyen, who was an amazing Catholic priest, one of my heroes, puts it this way. He says, in prayer, we are asked to give up all that divides us from others. In other words, if you have an issue with them, you just give it all up to God. And he goes on to say, so that we can become those that we pray for. That's what Moses was doing. He was told to become the people and to speak to God for their provision. And Henry Nguyen says this, and let God touch them through us. That is turning the other cheek. It's a completely new relationship. You're now interceding for them and you're standing in their place for them. Turn to them the other cheek also. That's why Jesus, when Judas kissed him on the cheek and he said, you're betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Because it was a broken relationship. When Jesus spoke those words about being struck on the cheek, he was talking about broken relationships. Just a couple of verses down, he puts it this way. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Children of the Father, respond in like manner. Moses lost the opportunity of moving into the fullness of what God had given him. His journey was incomplete. You and I have the opportunity of entering into the fullness of what God has for us. There is an abundant life that he has. But the enemy will use that natural thing that's in us, anger. And anger is good. But don't let anger control you. You control the anger and use it for the glory of God. Don't allow the enemy to cut you off, to take an opportunity to stop you in your tracks, that you never enter into the fullness of what God has for you. May our journey, your journey and my journey and our journey together be complete. Because the children of Israel did step in and experienced it. But Moses lost out of all people. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you sometimes it can be difficult and hard. But Lord, you always give us a way out. There's no temptation that overtakes us. But you make a way of escape so that we can bear it. So I just pray for this congregation and I pray for your people. And I pray for us individually, Lord, that we would find ourselves when we find ourselves attacked, that we would take that step in interceding for those who persecute us and who become our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.